We're in last chapter of Acts, chapter 28. We left off about verse 7. We left Paul in Malta. They had shipwrecked on Malta. He's on his way back. He's on his way to Rome, having appealed to Caesar when he was, I guess you'd say, threatened or encouraged or whatever you want to call it, to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial on religious charges with the Sanhedrin. He didn't want any part of that because he knew it meant death for him. So he appealed to Caesar, and it's all working in God's plan because God told him he was going to be proclaiming the gospel before kings. He's already proclaimed it before his brethren, the Israelites and the Gentiles, and the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, Sanhedrin. Now he's been in Caesarea for about 2 to 3 years, and he proclaimed the gospel to Felix and Festus and Agrippa, plus all their court that was there listening. And again, he appealed to Caesar to hear his charges, and they put him on a ship and sent him off to Rome. And we last Sunday we covered his problems he had. They had landed in Fairhaven, but not a good port to winter in. They were wanting to go over to Phoenix, just down the island a little ways. So when they got a favorable south wind, looked like it was going to push them up towards Phoenix, they pushed off or cast off in the ship. And as soon as they did, the weather changed and pushed them, let's see, northeast and this way, pushing them away. And they were in a terrible storm for a while, didn't know where they were, couldn't see the stars, couldn't see the sun because of the storm, so they couldn't navigate. They were just adrift. And it looked like the ship was going to be torn apart by the storm. And Paul told me he had a vision that everybody's going to be saved, but they're going to be saved together. And some of them were trying to jump ship. They had... They pulled in the lifeboat that he pulled behind the ship. Now they need to lap. The reason lifeboat was being pulled behind the ship was you got wooden boats, and you can't have the wood dry out in the boat. So, but when the storm got so bad, it was endangering to be tangled up in the rudder, so they had to pull it on board. So when the storm got really bad and stuff, looked like the ship's going to fall apart, the sailors there were going to cast off lifeboat again and get in lifeboat, you know, and leave the rest of the, you know, the criminals and Roman soldiers and stuff behind, you know, looking after number one. So Paul told them, better not do that. Told the Roman soldiers that. And Roman soldiers cut the boat loose, lifeboat loose, and let it go. So they were all together now, you know, sink or swim together now. And Paul told them they were going to be okay. And they started taking sounding. They knew it was getting close to land. Didn't know what the land was. Didn't know where they were. But they knew it was getting close to land. And they were getting close to Malta here. And they were going to try to drive the ship ashore. But they hit a reef. And when they hit the reef, it couldn't go any farther. It got stuck. And the waves were just tearing it apart. So those that could swim jumped in the water to swim to land. Those that couldn't swim... they were told to grab a hold of something that floated and make their way to shore. And they all got ashore, every one of them. Now, the Roman soldiers had planned to kill the prisoners because they were afraid they would escape and they would have to suffer the consequences of that. But Paul warned them not to, well, not Paul, but the lead, the Roman soldier in charge told them not to because he cared about Paul. So they all made it ashore in Malta. That's where we left them last Sunday. They're on the beach in Malta. They're cold, they're wet, they're tired, they're hungry. And the islanders there build them a fire, keep them warm. And Paul, being the kind of person he is, a servant person, he's out collecting wood to help keep the fire going. And as he's doing that, a snake came out and bit him. And everybody thought that surely he would die because the... Anybody got bit by this viper was sure to die. And he didn't die. So initially, when he got bit, the islanders there thought that he must have been a criminal, and that was just God's punishment for him. But then when he didn't die, they were amazed.
Made him a god.
And he got to be a god then if he didn't die. So, you know. So, our brother here, Ryan, tried to start something last Sunday with snake bite, you know, and that's sort of where we left off with the snake bite. And what you refer to?
The whole Sunday night, I had on the news where yeah. the snake handler got bit.
Yeah.
In Kentucky.
Kentucky.
Yeah.
Snake handler got bit.
Yeah.
And he died. And he died.
He did.
So what Ryan, the trouble that Ryan is trying to start, though, is back in...
Oh, it's West Virginia where it's legal. But this happened in Kentucky.
Oh, so they were doing that.
Yeah, they were violating the law there. Yeah.
Yeah. Let's see. What he was referring to is Luke 10:19. It was after the return of the 70... And Jesus is talking to him. And let's start back in 18. And he's talking to the 70 that return. Luke 10:18-19. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So, I mean... People take verses of scripture and twist it all out of proportion to what the real meaning of it is. And we're told in scripture, Jesus says, when Jesus is being tested in the wilderness, and Jesus says to Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let's see, where's the other one is. Okay, and verse 7 of Matthew 4. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the word here, tempt, what he's quoting is Deuteronomy 6:16, and the word tempt also means test. We're not supposed to test God. If we're working out God's will and these kind of things happen to us, and just like what's happening to Paul here, he's shipwrecked, you know. Everybody there could have died, but God had a mission for Paul. He is working out his mission. God's going to protect him until he gets his will accomplished. If we're working God's will, these things that happen to us, God's going to take care of us, you know. Until he accomplishes the will that he has called us to do. Jesus had sent out the 70, you know, to do something. To do Jesus' tasking that he gave them. And he says, all this stuff's not going to hurt you because they're following what Jesus had told them to do. But we're not supposed to test God, though. Put God to the test. Except when we're invited to. And there's one place in the Bible I'll always turn to. That we're invited to test God, put God to the test.
Tithes and offerings.
Yeah, tithes and offerings in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes and offering in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me or test me. Now herein saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. So we are invited to test God, at least in this place. Mm-hmm. But in general, we're not supposed to try to put God to the test.
How about, maybe I've got this wrong, but how about in the Old Testament, you know, with the judge, Gideon, was he a judge?
Or? Yeah, for you.
When he, I think it was him. That
yeah, where he put the fleece out.
So is that testing God or that something else?
He didn't have a sufficient faith. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. He didn't have a sufficient faith. And oftentimes, we call it putting out a fleece. You know, am I supposed to marry this person or not marry this person? Am I supposed to buy this house or car or not? You know, am I supposed to go on a mission or not? And we sort of in our minds, maybe sometimes, God, if this happens, that means... I don't know that's a good thing to do.
But it's okay because it happened, you know. I mean,
just because it's in the scripture that somebody did that, I don't mean it's a good thing to do necessarily, though. You know, David was with Bathsheba. That don't mean it's okay to do that kind of stuff, you know. But a lot of things, a lot of times it's the circumstances that we're in.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can feel a call in from God by certain circumstances that happen to us. And it depends on if we answer God's call or not. Gideon had already been called. And his problem was he didn't have the faith after he was called. And God, give me a word.
But you know, to ask maybe God, maybe sometimes to know, you know, to just have a sign or something, you know.
It could be.
Reassurances.
It could be.
It could be a person later on that would say something to you, and that would have been something, you know. I don't know.
That's right. You know, we do it all the time. Yeah, we ask God for something, and we say, okay, God, give me a sign.
See,
and say, do you want me to do this? The sign comes, and you went, are you sure?
Was that really from God, or is that just coincidence?
Yeah. So then you ask for another sign, then it comes, and you're like, well, was that coincidental?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Normal.
When our church had the Teen Impact people here, was that a test? I mean, were they testing God? Because they were doing all sorts of things up there. Like, when, I don't know if you were here at that
point. I was
there. So, all that superhuman strength that they were doing?
Yeah, and you know, running the nail through the pan. I mean, was that testing God?
I don't know.
I'm just curious.
Personally, I was new to church and it didn't set too well with me. I don't know.
Yeah.
It was something
I'm making with them. Anyway, we're getting off.
Got cancer this week. One of those guys that was here, they told him he had cancer. He's got 3 months to live.
Wow.
But God often puts us to the test.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're often our faith is tested.
Mm-hmm.
And to see how we respond, Abraham. His faith was tested with his son. So oftentimes God puts us to the test, but we're not supposed to put God to the test unless we're invited to.
And that's the thing. And our faith is tested. When we're testing God, we're not showing any faith. We're looking for a ritual. We're looking for superstition. We're looking for the opposite of faith.
Well, I've heard it said too, when God tells you something, you don't need to go ask somebody else that they think, or, you know, if he tells you something, you need to go ahead and do it, don't you? You know, you question yourself.
Yeah,
I think about that too, and I think I really agree. It's just that when you see it on the scripture, and it, just like with Gideon, and it happened, it's just like, there was nothing mentioned about it being wrong, you know? I mean, it happened, and he was able, you know?
But I don't think there's anything wrong either with us going to our brothers and sisters and saying, I feel this calling from God. What do you think about it? You know, you think it's, you know, because we got a deceitful heart, a wicked heart, and sometimes we can be deceived. So sometimes it's good to look to our brothers and sisters for encouragement when we feel like we got a calling. Anyway, we're at verse 7. Paul got bit with this snake on Malta. And it amazed everybody. Verse 7 of Acts 28. Let's see. Wrong place here. Verse 7, Acts 28. 7 to 10. In the same quarters on the island where they're at, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick, a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid us with such things as were necessary. So Paul heals the father of Publius. And in the other translations, I think it said he had dysentery.
Dysentery,
okay. Because bloody flux don't mean anything to me in King James, you know. But other translations says dysentery. So he probably dehydrated and feel bad and all that kind of stuff, you know. Maybe close to death. And Paul laid on hands and prayed for him. And once that happened, just like Jesus, once they see a miracle happen, everybody wants to,
word gets around
quick, you know. It's just like somebody on the job, somebody can whisper, "We're getting off early today." Everybody knows about it. But if you say, "We got to work late," nobody hears that, you know.
They hear it, but they don't want to hear it. They hear it, but they log it into file 13.
But everybody comes to them for a medical attention. And what they think maybe his father-in-law had in Malta, they had a fever. It came from a microorganism in the milk of the Maltese goats there that made the people sick and gave them dysentery. So that's what some scholars think maybe he had. Anyway, he was cured of all. So in verse 11 to 15, they shove off again and heading towards Rome. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to... I had this down to where I could say it. Somebody give me, That sounds like Italian. that's what I was trying to make it sound like Italian.
I spent a week in Italy.
Anyway, they got there. When we found brethren, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went towards Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, we came to meet as far as Appia, as Appia Forum, and the three taverns, whom Paul, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So they found a ship out of Alexandria that wintered here. And it probably got so far, just like their ship, they were afraid to go any farther because of the weather. But they came from Alexandria. Rome got a lot of resources out of Egypt that went up to Rome. Anyway, that ship had weathered there, and they got on that ship, went up to Syracuse, and then Regium, and then on up, say that word again. Puteoli. Okay, went on up there. And Forum of Appius and the three taverns. So they're getting closer and closer to Rome up there. Getting closer and closer to Rome as they're going up. Let's see. And they're finding Christians. Finding Christians as they're going. And they're going to be going with him into Rome. One thing that we found as we're going through this study of Acts, and something that's stuck in my mind is, well, Paul had already written a letter to the Romans. I think he's over in Corinth when he did that. He'd already written a letter to Romans. He had never been to Rome. Paul hadn't. When he come over in Corinth, he found Priscilla and Aquila. They wasn't taught by Paul. They were establishing churches themselves in the area. And what has stuck in my mind is, we're reading all about Paul. It's just one person. There are other Pauls out there all over this area from the time of the Pentecost, where they had 3,000. All these people from all over the world was at Pentecost, and they received the Holy Spirit, and when they left Pentecost, they went back home. They went all over this area, going back home, and they're starting churches, and they're telling about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Messiah. And Paul is, you know, down in Jerusalem. They said they sent Barnabas up to Antioch. So something's going on up there. You know, there's Gentiles up there that believe in Jesus Christ. Barnabas, go up there and find out what's going on. There were people down in Jerusalem, Pentecost, went back home to Antioch and started churches there. That's one thing that amazes me about Acts is, You know, the last part of Acts, we're looking at Paul, but there's people all over the world doing the same thing. Right. But we don't know who they are. But they're out there working for Christ and starting churches and proclaiming the gospel. And people are being saved.
Amen.
And they're not in the Scripture. We don't know who they are.
Well, you know, even Paul mentioned some in Scripture.
Oh, yeah, he mentioned
that's
some.
That's the only spot that we even hear of them.
Yeah, yeah.
But yet they're out there doing the word of, you know, doing the will of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not all about Paul. Yeah. You know, there's thousands and thousands of people out there that are doing the work of Christ, that are carrying out the Great Commission, that are basically unknown. But they're affecting people, affecting the world.
It's almost like the Lord, you know, kind of picked that time too, because you had the Roman Empire that coincided with Jesus, and you've got this empire where there is this exchange of ideas, there's roads, there's, you know,
and a common language over the whole area too. That
before Rome had made it to the Holy Land, it really. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine if Alexander the Great's descendants were what we had there in charge of the Holy Land. I don't think it would have happened.
No.
But everywhere Paul's thought, he's finding brothers and sisters in Christ on his way back to Rome. And they're coming out to greet him because they've heard about Paul. They've heard about all the work that he's done. And when he gets up to Rome, we find out the Jews hadn't heard much, but the Christians have. They know Paul. And they're coming to greet him. He's one of the later apostles.
You know, that reminded me of Elijah after he called down the fire. Shortly thereafter, Jezebel was after him. He tucks tail and runs, hides in the cave, and he's crying unto God, saying, I'm the only one that's faithful to you.
God said, no, I have 7,000 and I bow to lean to Baal.
That's right.
You don't know about them, but I have people out there.
Yeah.
And sometimes we get in a depressed state like that sometimes, you know. And we think there's nobody else that cares. So there's a lot of people out there. You know, what amazes me about the United States is how can we be in such a mess where we see churches everywhere? Everywhere there's churches.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we in such a mess? I don't know. Maybe we're not doing our job. Verse 16. And when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul is, since he don't have any substantiated charges yet, he's like in protective custody, I guess you'd say, until he gets to see Caesar. So has a whole lot more liberty than a normal criminal would have that has rode on ship back with him. So they've got a Roman soldier attached to him probably 24/7. And you can imagine the rotation of the guard and the different people being attached to him so he don't get away and stuff. And Paul's got a prisoner right there that he can minister to every day, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe a different guy every day, you don't know. But he's got somebody attached to him that can't get away that he can proclaim the gospel to every day. Okay. Let's see. A little bit about Rome here. It had been established almost 800 years at this time. The Colosseum hadn't been built yet, according to the notes in the commentary. They had a temple of Jupiter there, palaces of Caesar, temple to the god Mars, god of war. That says at this time Rome had a population of about 2 million, 1 million slave and 1 million free. And society was divided into roughly three classes, an upper class, a large class of poor, and then slaves. Says guard assigned to him was probably lightly chained, and they probably changed every 4 hours or so. In Philippians, Paul speaks of a message getting through to the palace guards of Rome. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, Philippians. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the places. And many of the brethren, Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So even though Paul is in chains and bound to a Roman soldier, if he converts a few of those Roman soldiers, they're going back in, back into the unit, you know. And he's making headway. Whatever condition Paul is, he's thinking, how can I do what the Lord has called me to do? How can I continue my calling? And he's using everything to his benefit to proclaim and extend the gospel. Okay, verses 17 to 22. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Of this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Notice it says, everywhere it was spoken against. So Christianity is making an impact all over the known world. And even though the Jews there in Rome have not heard anything about Paul and the troubles he is having back in the homeland of Jerusalem, and Judea, they know what Christianity is, and the tentacles of Christianity, it's reaching out in all the communities and stuff and affecting people. They know about that. So they're in an education mode now. They want to hear what Paul has to say about Christianity. Explain it to us so we can understand better what this Christianity thing's all about. I already have Christians in Rome.
So in Rome, how did you think the gospel was first introduced in Rome? Do you think
just by normal Christians just going back and proclaiming the gospel? Right. When Paul was in Corinth, he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they were there on a mission establishing churches, and he just happened to run across them there in Corinth in chapter 18 of Acts.
Yeah, chapter 2 of Acts also said that during the Pentecost there were some foreigners there.
Oh, yeah.
From Rome, so...
Yeah, during Pentecost...
...for them to go back, or...
During Pentecost, all the Jews wanted to go back to Jerusalem during the time of the feasts, Passover, and then later in Pentecost. They want to go back to Jerusalem at least once in their life, you know. Every year, if they could, but at least once in their life, they want to go back there. And the city of Jerusalem just swelled up with people during that time period, during the Passover, during Pentecost and stuff. It just swelled up with people. And after it was over with, everybody goes back home. Well, the Pentecost that we're talking about in Acts, though, something special happened with a Holy Spirit descending on everybody and the starting of the church and stuff. 3,000 later, thousands more we read about, you know. All those people went back home, you know, after they were saved, after they were regenerated, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you gotta let it out. You gotta let it out. So when they go back home, they're proclaiming the gospel and all that they've learned, the Peter's preaching and all the preaching and teaching they had while they was in Jerusalem.
And it's interesting, the pastor mentioned in the sermon last Sunday about, I can't remember the number of, not tribes, but groups all over the world that have not even heard of the gospel yet. I can't remember the number, it's a big, you know, number, which is a group of people all around the world that have not even been introduced to the gospel yet. And it's a very sad situation.
Well, you got the Ethiopian queen who heard of the gospel and sent her eunuch all the way in to get the scriptures and bring it back so she could read it. So word gets around.
It kind of makes me think, Helen, when I was 16 and I got saved the first time, I remember going home and I was so excited. I was just talking 100 miles a minute. I was just so excited. And I can remember my brother telling me to shut up. But I wanted to talk. I was so excited to hear my mother. I wanted to tell everybody how I felt. I can remember my brother just shut up.
But Paul's following the pattern he had followed throughout his ministry. When he got to Rome, you notice he didn't call the Christians there first. He called the Jews. First the Jews and then the Gentiles. He called the Jews first. And he's trying to get the Jewish leadership on board with Christianity and proclaim the gospel to them and that this is the Messiah that they've been looking for. Call the Jews first and proclaiming the gospel to them. Let's look at 23-24. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom had he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's the kind of Bible study that I wish we had a record of. Wish we had tapes all we listened to in English that we listened to. But, you know, something like other Bible study I'd like to have is the Bible study that Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. You know, where he went back and explained everything in the Old Testament, how it related to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And Paul laid all that out for the Jewish leadership there, the Jews there in Rome. Some believed, some understood, and some rejected it, didn't believe. We're going to have the same issue when we testify to people, when we proclaim the gospel. There's some people just totally lost in their sin, and whatever you do, it don't seem like it has any impact on them. Other people, they just need to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And something clicks and they understand. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of them. So he's proclaiming the gospel to Jews there. And some believe, some didn't. Verses 25 to 29. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that. Paul had spoken one word. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto the fathers, saying, go unto the people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed cross, and their ears were dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they may hear it. And when they heard these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Same problem that Paul had in Jerusalem. The Jews were willing to see Jesus as their Jewish Messiah. But they were not willing to see Jesus as Messiah for the Gentiles. And when Paul mentions Gentiles, that was it. That broke up the meeting. Same problem he had in Jerusalem. Now, we as Christians have a similar problem. We have a whole bunch of Christians that are anti-Semitic, that have no use for the Jews. They are our mission field also.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. He's also the Gentile Messiah. Mm-hmm. If it was not for the Jews, we would not have a Savior.
Exactly. Jesus was a Jew.
And us as Gentile Christians, it's our responsibility to reach out to the Jews and bring them into a saving knowledge of their Messiah,
mm-hmm.
Jewish Messiah,
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ.
I just like the aspect that it's what always bothered me, especially being from the South, the Ku Klux Klan. They announce that all that they do is under God's will, God's word, mm-hmm. and under Jesus. And under Jesus,
yeah.
who's a Jew.
Yeah.
But yet they hate Jews with a passion,
yeah.
as they do with black people. But yet they claim it all this way. What part of this they don't understand?
Mm-hmm.
We hate the Jews. Oh, but we love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Who is them? It is also a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't care. That's why I never understood them.
But Paul is telling of Isaiah's prophecy of the hardness of people's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That even though a clear gospel is proclaimed to them, they won't receive it. And I mean, whatever we do as professing Christians, whatever we witness, there'll be some people that have a hard heart. And the more we try to knock on that door, the harder it is to open, seem like. And it's sad to say, but I think sometimes as Christians that are trying to witness, we need to know where we can best use our resources.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying you got to write people off, but sometimes there's people out there that are have a will to listen and to hear your testimony, and others that don't. And I think we have an obligation to be able to discern that. Jesus saw it in his ministry. If Jesus wasn't welcome, he didn't stay there and say, "You got to believe me." He left and went somewhere else where people welcomed him.
You know, the pastor called me around and said, he said, "Nowhere in the scriptures do you see Jesus chasing after people."
No.
Mm-hmm. You know, he would give them the gospel, allow the Holy Spirit to work. He wouldn't chase them down and just say, "Hey, come on.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Now, that works with some people.
Yeah.
Some people are hesitant, and we have to be discerning to know if we need to expend resources, if that person has the door open just a little bit, we got to stick our foot in, push a little bit wider, you know, to get in or whatever, you know. We have to be able to discern that, you know.
Yeah.
Or if a door is locked and they're not paying any attention, we got to be able to discern that too.
It's like our neighbor. He said he'd come back to hear some more preaching. He came down the
I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear none of this. I don't want to hear none of it. And then a little bit later, he's tiptoeing over back to the yard. It was so funny. We were out working. He's like tiptoeing. He's looking around. He's like, running up there. And I was getting Liz going, "Here he comes. Check this out." And he come over there and he's like, "Okay, maybe I want to hear a little bit more."
And I'm in. He went back to the house and we went inside, and the next thing we know, here, not come in and sit down and listen to some more.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then as he got ready to go, he says, "I'll be back for some more preaching."
Well, a preacher of the gospel, they're preaching two messages. They're preaching a message of life,
mm-hmm.
and they're also preaching a message of death. You know, if you totally reject Jesus Christ, you're going to face a second death.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't want anything, don't want to hear that.
Because he said, "We'll argue this." I said, "No, there's not going to be any argument about it." I said, "It's just plain and simple." So he knew right then.
And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, 15. "For we are unto God..." Talking about Christians. "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. And in them that perish, to the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other savior of life unto life. and who is sufficient for these things. In other words, what Paul's saying is, we're a sweet aroma to God in the mission that we're doing. And the people that we're proclaiming the gospel to, some of them are welcoming us and gladly, and others are rejecting us, don't want anything to do with us. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? How can we understand that when we're proclaiming the gospel and some people are willing to accept it and others are not willing to accept it? It's not our responsibility to save anybody. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to do the saving part. We've got to do our part and let the Holy Spirit do his part.
Amen.
Amen.
We can't save anybody.
No. Okay, finishing up here. Okay, he's talking about Gentiles, and they left, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence,
Amen.
No man forbidding him. So Paul basically had free reign there for at least a couple of years to preach the gospel while he's in Rome, while he's under house arrest, and receiving anybody who wants to come into him. So God had set him up there in Rome, and he was fulfilling what God's calling was, that he was going to proclaim the gospel to kings, to Jews, to Gentiles. He's fulfilling his calling there. It seemed like it's just cut off, though. What else happened? What some of the scholars think is, and we don't know, as far as I know, we don't have anything definitive. What some of the scholars think is that Paul went before Caesar and he wasn't found guilty. And hey, he was turned loose, but later on, because of Nero's persecution against Christians, that later on he was arrested again and beheaded. But we don't have that in Scripture anymore, anything definitive. So we don't have the end of the story here for Paul, except what we get through other sources. But one source says Paul was beheaded with a sword near Rome, possibly.
And how long ago was that after this? 2 years?
I don't know. Possibly around June of the year 67, but that date's in dispute. And his death has been placed anywhere between 62 and 67, somewhere in there, by scholars. So there's no definitive time that he lost his life, or no definitive circumstances, except if tradition says he was beheaded. So we don't have a whole story there. But that's into Acts. We'll be starting 1 Samuel next Sunday. Anybody have any comments on what you got out of what we covered in Acts?
I'm sure hard to use the maps.
That helps me, you know. I don't know where all this stuff is. I gotta have a map to know what I'm, you know, reading.
I was doing a challenge, that's where it comes from. Go to the map, look, see where it's at. And it actually helped me with the verse.
Uh-huh, yeah. Any other comments of anything?
I went one step further. I figured out my own map.
Now I'm printing out the map.
Good. Good. Yeah. Like I said just a while ago, the thing I got out of this is the Acts is not all about Paul, and it's not all about the apostles. It's about all those unnamed Christians out there doing what God has called them to do to make the church grow. If it's all left up to Paul, we wouldn't have all these churches all over this area. You know, there's all these unnamed Christians out there that are doing what God has called them to do. Any other comments?
Well, I think the key is, like you said, everywhere he went, he ran into Christians, whether they be Jew or Gentile. He ran into Christians.
And the few places that there wasn't Christians there, he had people willing to listen to his proclamation of gospel and believed. And oftentimes I think we think, well, there's nobody here that's a Christian, you know. Well, make a Christian. Do something, make a Christian.
Because Jesus didn't go in to where the Christians were. He went to where the sinners were. Mm-hmm.
Dan, you want to close us?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father God, we're so humbled to come before thee, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the study of your word. Lord, what a blessing it is, Lord, as we read the book of Acts and the understanding, Lord, about what it said there in the last verse where Paul said, Paul done these things with confidence. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we will gain the strength, Lord, as we read your word, and it feeds us. We all glean from each other, and we just leave here, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for our instructor, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for the teachings of your word, for the gathering together of the saints, Lord. And may we now bring this forward to others and be an outreach to others. I thank you, Lord, for your word and for the meditation of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dan.
Yep. Thank you.